He is one of the most undecorated men I know. He deserved a medal for what he did for me. He went beyond and overboard for hospitality. It was incredible. And he went beyond the line of duty. And people get medals for that, you know.
But what is it? Is this the BBC? I don't, what's going on? I thought we were listening to Bill's Bible study. I heard the BBC.
Oh, yeah. You've got the wrong channel, Ted. Anyway, so why am I here then? Well, I wasn't really... I had my doubts whether I would go to Cortland next year, for next June, because of the experiences I had on the airline. But I'm here because of you.
Well, that's a good thing.
Fantastic. That's wonderful.
And, you know, because of the hospitality and kindness I received from everybody, I'm not going to pick any names out especially, but there are some people here that, you know, I really felt that, well, go on, Jim, try again. Experience going through Homeland Security, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And
if you don't succeed,
when you're over 75 going through Homeland Security,
was it easier this time than before?
It was a lot easier, Ted. I'm very pleased to say. Yeah, I'm very pleased.
But you have to prove you're over 75.
Well, with the passport there.
Yeah.
Okay, alright.
I don't want to be big-headed, but when I finished off, I was at... They put the CPC put me up at the Detroit Hilton for the last night before I went onto the plane. And I said to the man at reception at the hotel, do you think he could print out my boarding pass for me? It'll save me going to the airport and having it done there. No, that's it. He did this all the time. So he's putting in the details and he says here, what's your date of birth? So I said, 18th of December, 1938. He said, that can't be. It's wrong. I said, well, my passport tells you it's 1938. He said, I put you down as 50. Not 76 going on 77. But I'm just bragging. So let's get on with the business of being here.
Well,
I'm going to do a little trailer at the moment to tell you what I'm planning to speak tomorrow evening. I'm going to talk about God's laws. Now, you might automatically think, and I shall be talking about the Old Testament laws, incidentally. But tonight, I'm doing something completely different. I'm going to be talking about something I found out when I went in July to Scandinavia. This is a genuine set of laws. It's not as old as in Israel. It's only about 900 years old, but they actually did have these laws that I'm going to list for you. I'm not going to go through every single law. I'm just highlighting specific ones. But before that, I want to tell you something about the King James Version. One of the things that surprises me in America is that there's a greater respect here of the King James Version than there is in England. There are three little points I want to mention about it. Now, if you look on the front page of your Bible, it'll say on it, it goes something like this, translated out of the original Greek and with the former translation diligently compared and revised by His Majesty's special command. And it's the bit underneath that I want to highlight. And it says, appointed to be read in the churches. Well, that, if you think about that, that's strange. Of course the Bible is appointed to be read in the churches. That's the whole point of having the Bible. But it's more subtle than that. When it says appointed to be read in the churches, it meant it was to be read in the churches only. Not in people's homes, not in Bible studies like this, because one thing, the second point I want to make, think is it's the Bible by which King James I of England devised, why he wanted it in the first place. One of the reasons was he was having divisions in the church. There was what we would call now the Protestant one side and the Catholic Church. And really, this translation was devised as a political means of trying to get everybody together on the same thing. So, and also, of course, being a king, he wanted to impose his will on the people. So he had his translation made so that people would... The motto of the royal family is, in English, God and my right. In other words, it is God that has placed me in this position. And I can say and do what I want because God has put me in that position. So it was very important for King James to make sure that it was translated in a way which brought over that point. The king's in charge, and I'm ahead of you, and if you want anything, you have to go through me and the priests and the churches in order to get to God. But we know that there is no intermediary between us and God. There's no king, there's no pope, there's no archbishop or anybody who's between us and God. There is no one who is the vicar or in place of God. There's no vicar of Christ between us. But part of the translation work was to enforce the king's right to be in charge. So that's something we have to bear in mind when we think about the King James Version. There's a political motive behind it as well. The third little thing that I want to mention was those of us who've been reading the Concordant Version have found it important, I think, to make sure that every Greek or Hebrew word is translated wherever possible with only one English word. But there is a part of the King James Version which you probably don't have in your Bible, and that was the original preface which was printed with the original version in 1611. And that included a statement. I don't remember the exact word, but it goes along this way. People have said, why don't we have the same word translated exactly the same throughout the Bible? And they've said, we have specifically decided that isn't the way to go. We are going to look at the context, and whatever the differing opinions are, we are going to put what we feel is appropriate for that particular word. So the King James Version is not a concordant version. So I just wanted to mention that, because rightly so, the King James Version is the Bible for the English-speaking world. And it came at the right time. We know that the Greek scriptures were written in what is now known as Koine Greek. It was a time in the Greek language where it was pretty stable. It was exactly the same period as Shakespeare. Shakespeare and the King James Version are roughly within the same 100 years or so. And English wasn't, it didn't have words like mojo or mobile phone or, you know, telereporting or whatever. There was a specific period when the English was stable. So we can now look back and see what they meant when they spoke. So that's it. And of course, even if the translation is wrong, it's seeped into the English language. Without thinking, we say things like the Good Samaritan, and everybody knows what you're talking about. Or the parable of the prodigal son. People, even if they're never read the Bible, they know what you're talking about. So there's so much of the language which has really stuck in our mind. And so it's an extremely important version, and I'm not decrying it in the least. But I did think the other day, we have given the world, 400 years ago, the King James Version. And what have we got back? We've got tobacco from Virginia and elsewhere. And I'm thinking, was that a good exchange? But anyway, I'll pass over that. Now, normally I would have been reading out of the King James Version, but later on, I was reading this morning from the Message. Now, the Message is not a translation. It is a paraphrase. But I want to read it to you tonight, because what I'm going to talk about is something which explains in such a simple way what the messages I've got. Now, as I said, I went to Norway and Sweden in July this year, and I came across something which is a bit of a tourist thing, really. It's called Viking Laws. It's about 900 years old, and they are laws. They actually were, this was part of the legal system. This particular one is in Iceland, but it did spread to the rest of the Scandinavian countries. And I'm just going to pick out some of them, because they're relevant. It's basically in four parts, and I'm not going to read every single part. But number one is be brave and aggressive. Number two is, this is the headings for the particular thing. Be brave and aggressive. Number two, be prepared. And that's what I'm going to be emphasizing on tonight. Number three is be a good merchant. And fourth is keep the camp in order. But I'm going to look first of all at be brave and aggressive. And the last one item on this is use top quality weapons. Now you would think, well, okay, how can I use that in a Bible study tonight? Well, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, I think you'll see what I'm referring to. Now, while you're reading it in your version there, I'm going to read it, the whole passage tonight, in the Message paraphrase. Yeah. It's headed up here at verse 10. We're going to go through verses 10 to 17. A fight to the finish. And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials. And I've just been reading. Use top quality weapons and put them to use so that you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws at you. Now, one of the things that we've got to remember here as human beings, interacting between human beings, is this. It is Satan who is trying to destroy the church or the body of Christ. We tend to look at, and I'll read on to explain, and put them to you so that you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about it in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight for the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. That's law set number two in the Viking laws. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. And those are basically the scriptures I'll be concentrating on tonight. But don't think I should be doing all the talking, because I want to hear your responses to what I'm saying. And if, for example, we go, say, through the weapons, I want you to think, well, has that applied to my life? Can I think of an experience that I've gone through where I know that's true? That isn't just a theory. That's not one of the theological arguments I tick off on my list of things that I believe. I've actually experienced that. The fantastic thing is that when Christ came in the flesh, he experienced what mankind was like. He knows what it feels like to be a human being. That's why we can have confidence when we approach Christ, or we pray to the Father, that Christ knows what we're going through. It's not some sort of theological argument. It's something he knows about. And there's another thing that I really want to emphasize tonight, and that is when we're in a group, when we're dealing with other human beings and they upset us or whatever, there's a disagreement between us, we've got to remember that we're not fighting flesh and blood. This is part of Satan's wiles that are there, and that's why we need the best weapons in our armory. And what do you suppose our best weapon is? Has anybody got any good answers on that?
The Word of God.
The Word, absolutely. And so we know what the top quality weapons are. The next part in Be Prepared is keep your weapons in good condition. Now, it's no use saying, well, 20 years ago I read through the Bible from cover to cover and that's it, I know it now. Well, I'll put that on the shelf, it can gather dust, but I've read it, I know what the Bible says. No, you've got to keep your weapons in good condition. That was under Be Prepared. And the other thing that is on the list of under Be Prepared is find good battle companions. It's no use you being Captain Marvel or Mr. Universe or something if the people around you, well, they leave a lot to be desired. You want to have good companions in your fight against Satan, because that's your real adversary. Your real adversary isn't an ordinary human being. It is not flesh and blood. Our adversary is Satan. So, that leads to the obvious conclusion, and it's something that I'm going to address tomorrow evening, about good companions. This is why we need fellowship meetings. The title of my talk tomorrow is called Spiritual Maturity Through Fellowship. And I'll make a statement in it which I can't prove from Scripture, but from experience, I'm absolutely certain it is true. And that is, you cannot mature as a believer unless you have fellowship. I'm not saying it's impossible, because people have been in solitary confinement in prison because of their beliefs. And so it is possible, because God can do other things apart from God's word. He can send his spirit to help you. But as a general rule, you need fellowship. And this is why this Viking law, Be Prepared, which is number two, of find good battle comrades, not only applies if you're in an army, but it's also true in your fight for our spiritual beliefs. And the last one in this section, and this is what I'm going to end up with, I think, is we wouldn't put it quite like this, but the law is choose one chief. If you were a Viking warrior, it was no use having, well, I don't know who the boss is. I don't know who the chief is. Do I follow this man or this man or the other man? We we wouldn't look at it quite like that, but we do have one chief, and that's the one that we follow. Forget about, I don't care whether he's the very Reverend so-and-so, or he's the Archbishop of this place or the other. We have one chief, and we listen to him, and no other. Now, do I need to say who the chief is? Of course I don't. Now then, I've done the talking. Does anyone want to say, well, that was that particular point about one chief or whatever, or the best weapon? Does anyone want to say, well, I know that's true, and I've experienced it? Yes, there it is. Government is in power, even if it's a despotic leadership, we have got to pray for them. Because Satan is more interested in attacking the leaders of a country than he is in Joe Bloggs. Because he knows that the leadership in the country, whether it's in a church organization or whether it's the government of the country in Washington, D.C., or anywhere else, they can do more harm by attacking the leadership than they can attacking everybody else. So it seems strange to people that Paul tells us elsewhere to pray for the leadership, pray for the government, for that simple reason, that Satan is more interested in attacking the leadership than he is the ordinary person, because they can do more harm. And we've seen that in the laws that have been passed in the last 10 years or so. I mean, if my dad died in 1992, and if he came back today and saw what was in law, he wouldn't believe it. I'll give you an example. If somebody had worn a pink shirt, well, it was just not on, you know. He had expressions for it, which I won't repeat. But, I mean, that's a simple little thing. But for the rest of it, can you believe what's going on? And Christians are being attacked. I want to tell you a story about a Christian couple in a remote part of England. And they had a home which was really bigger than they needed. And there wasn't much employment in the area. So they decided to have what they call a bed and breakfast. You stay overnight and you have breakfast and then move on. If it's a tourist area, you know, you're just having passing trade. And two homosexual men came and they wanted to share a double bed. And they decided, sorry, but we don't accept that sort of people here. This is our home, really. And we're just letting off a few rooms for bed and breakfast. Anyway, the couple did go to court. And it ended up in the Supreme Court. Because the House of Lords now used to be the Supreme Court, but now it's called the Supreme Court. And it was ruled that they had to allow whoever came to the door to go into their home. Now, if this had been a big hotel like the Hiltons and the Marriotts of this world, well, okay. But if it's your home and you've got religious beliefs, now can you imagine what would have happened if this couple had been Muslim, and they didn't allow Christians or anybody else to come and share their home in the bed and breakfast, would it have been a different picture? I think you'll find that the law courts would have accepted the Muslim point of view, but why attack Christians? Supposing they weren't Christians, supposing they were atheists who had a bed and breakfast, but they didn't want everybody coming in to their place. Would they have been attacked? Would the case have gone to the Supreme Court? So now there's a precedent. Forget about your beliefs. You have got to accept anybody who comes to your door. That wouldn't have happened 20 years ago. But this is one of the subtle ways that Satan is. Satan does it gradually and slowly, so that you get so used to it that you don't realize what is really happening. But it's Satan behind us. We can attack the people who do the wrong things, but we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against Satan and his lies and basically lies. So this part of the law, which was in the Viking days 900 years ago, consult all members of the church is important, even though it seems to go against the idea of somebody being in charge, because we don't know everything. There's a point of view which we've not experienced. Now, I was telling Bill earlier on, my wife that a sign of approval, or or we've heard all this before, you know. Anyway, my wife was one who, for all her life, was subject to illness. And I'm one of those people who, I've had a cold, I've had dandruff, I've had food poisoning once, and I had a boil on my arm. But apart from that, generally speaking, I'm one of those very blessed people who've had a relatively healthy life. And so I didn't have the compassion I probably should have had with Pauline, my wife. But in a way, just as well that I was like that, because I wasn't a man to pound either. You know, say, oh, darling, you've got a headache, so you must stay in bed. I'll do everything, don't worry. It was more a case, okay, you're not too well, but get up and make breakfast for me. You know, so, but thinking back, I thought, well, if I had fussed over her too much because I had experienced some of the things she'd gone through and I was more sympathetic, perhaps she wouldn't have, our marriage wouldn't have lasted as long as it did in 40 years. 10 days ago, we would have been married 40 years, but we had been told from the beginning her life might have been snuffed out after we'd been married that much. That would sort of help. So, you know, all things. But it is important, because I'm not one of those people who've had experience. The last time I was in hospital was the day I was born. I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you that I've been blessed that way. So I would need advice about how I should deal with. Is in a completely different situation. So that's why this law is so important, to consult with other people. And how do we do that? It's by service. If you're up on your ivory tower and you never see anybody else, how can you share what God has blessed you? How can you come to them and say, I've got this problem, do you think you've got any help? Wouldn't have any of that. So I'm going to finish with this. Fellowship is important. We should follow these Viking laws as they apply to us today. And find it from Scripture. Not necessarily so that we want to rape and pillage the next country. And really, you know, when you understand the history of the Vikings, they weren't like that. I mean, just one simple thing. We've got this idea that the Vikings have these helmets on, like two horns. They didn't wear that. They, because one of the laws, one of the sections of the law, the third of the fourth one, is be a good merchant. And the last one in the is arrange things so that you can return. Now, if you were raping and pillaging everywhere you went, how could you say, well, don't worry, folks, we'll come back next year and we'll do the same thing again. Yeah. Well, it wasn't quite like that. Their mission really was trade more than it was the other thing. So I'm...
Well,
it's not a movie. Well,
Hollywood.
One of the films that I was watching on the, I could have watched on the plane, was the one that's only just come out called The Viking. And I saw the opening trailer and I thought, no, I'll go on to Inside Out. I don't know if you know the movie. It's a lovely movie.
Yes.
And it really got me thinking, and I enjoyed it. It's got nothing to do with reality. It's a lesson there. But when you, I mean, one of the biggest mistakes is when you see a Hollywood film about Robin Hood. Nothing is further from the truth than what you see in the movie of Robin Hood, and that's responsible. The films are made with disregard for actual historical events. It's to make a good film, to sell, to make more money.
That's how we would see it with a lot of the movies like Exodus of God's Kingdom. Noah's Ark, where they had Russell Crowe playing Noah.
Right.
Well, I think they've made, to my knowledge, there are about four or five films that have been made about Moses. And the big one, of course, is Sesame Street the Mill, Ten Commandments, you know. But the one I saw last week was a fairly recent film. And Moses not going into the Promised Land. He looks like what he was. The actor was about 30-ish. And I told my neighbor, do you know how old Moses was when he went in, started the Exodus? I said, no. I said, he was 80. He wasn't a 30-year-old American actor who's got double, designer stubble. Neither was he when he was 120 when he finished his job. Didn't look like. Where's the Zimmer frame, you know? He was hearty. He had good eyesight. It says so in scripture. So when you look at these Hollywood films, bear in mind they probably have no relation to what actually happened. It's just to make it possible.
I don't know if you guys heard that. My wife was talking about the movie, the Christian movies that are coming out, the one called War Room.
Now, we couldn't hear her very well, Don.
Pardon me?
Yeah, we couldn't hear her very well.
Okay. She was talking about the pleasant turn of events in Hollywood with a lot of Christian movies that are coming out. Instead of Hollywood producing movies that are in total error of Scripture, there are real life events that are taking place, such as this movie called War Room, about a lady that had a room in her house where she fought a lot of battles through prayer. So it was a very good movie.
I see. Okay.
That might be better. Well, for us to hear them.
Yeah.
You know, one thing I was thinking of, Jim, when you were talking, in Ephesians 4,
kind of ties in, I think, what you're really saying. It begins with, but speaking the truth in love in verse 15. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then it goes on, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And it would be impossible to do that without fellowship.
Yeah, exactly. I shouldn't have brought up this subject, because you're pinching some of the scriptures I'm going to be using tomorrow. You'll have to have your own scriptures up. You're not going to get any new truth tomorrow.
You're gonna go
everybody
on.
Is pinching my scripture.
You're going to be working 4:16 over tomorrow, are you?
Yeah.
Okay.
You're going to be doing the early part of the shift.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that I've been having to come to terms with is not just on a level here of people that you normally see every day or, you know, in our own community, but you go into the political aspect. So easy to say, oh, that so-and-so, they're an idiot. You know, they want to carry it even farther to what's going on in the world and hate people that are doing atrocious things in the Middle East.
Yeah, that's true.
And you have, and that's the spiritual battle. It's not the people. They're under threat of the adversary.
Well, I'm glad you went on to that point as well, because I'm thinking you're pinching my scriptures as well. You must have peeked into what I'm going to be talking about tomorrow night. I can see that I'm going to have a receptive audience. They're going to believe what I'm telling them, I hope.
That's even worse. I think that's even worse. Than, well, you don't go and see your enemy that wants to kill you and say, well, here I am, but you don't hate them. Yeah. You have to pray that these people that are doing horrendous things to their own people and want to destroy our country. If they're not fighting a flesh blood. They're fighting
to the flesh. And I would illustrate that by saying, say, for
you mentioned about that you quoted that verse, it reminded me of an interview Princess Diana made before she was killed or died. And the interviewer said some quite intimate questions, really. But one of them was, one response that Princess Diana gave, the problem with our marriage was there were three people in our marriage. She didn't say there was Prince Charles, there was me, and there was my boyfriend or, you know, whatever. She said there were three people in our marriage. Now, very soon after that, I gave a talk, and I said, I'm pleased to tell you that in my marriage, there are three people in it. There's me, there's my wife, and there is God. They're the three people in our marriage. And I think I got their attention by saying that, because they thought, oh, this is going to be a repeat of what Princess Diana said. And they're thinking, oh, I wonder who it is. That, you know, Jim's having an affair with. But I was making that point. Sometimes when you're giving a talk, you can use humor, but sometimes you need to use a little bit of shock tactics to make sure that people remember what you're talking about. And I think that went down well because people did remember it. That tells you how long ago that was, because I think Princess Diana now has been dead, what, 15 years, 12 years? Time passes so quickly that you don't realize. I mean, talking about 9/11, that was 2001. We're talking about 14 years ago. And I remember so vividly. I don't normally watch the television news during the day, but I just happened to switch it on because next door we had some workmen, and I thought, well, I'll distract myself and watch the news. And when I saw the plane crashing into the Twin Towers, I thought, well, this must be the latest horror movie. It was only when it was repeated and again and again, I thought, this is the news. This isn't a movie. And it was so shocking. And when I invited the workmen who were working next door to come in, they said, well, why do you want to show us the news? I said, well, look. They said, well, it's a horror movie, isn't it? I said, no, this has really happened. And, you know, they couldn't believe it. But, that was Satan behind that. And people, and it's absolutely true what it says in Scripture, that people will do this thinking they're doing God's service. But that's how Satan has been able to get into people's minds. And when Satan gets into people's minds, he knows he has control over their bodies. And so really, you're absolutely right. We can't look to these events that are happening and say, you know, it's a terrible world. Look what these people have got up to. It's a case of, this is what Satan is doing in our world. Let's put on the armor, because that's the only way our minds are going to be protected. When the scriptures aren't interested really in what our bodies are doing. Scripture is interested in know what's in your mind. What's controlling you? Is it God inspiring you, or is it Satan with his wild? Anyway.
At every level of our life.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you know, it's so easy to slip up here and there and take that soul. No. That's a trap. Vortex. Sucked into it. And then it goes out and you watch the news and then you get upset and
the scary thing is, and it's absolutely true, it's not in the scripture, but it's still true, and that is, the thing that we have learned from history is we don't learn from history. Now, you would have imagined, for example, in Afghanistan, anything when the Russians went into Afghanistan and the British went into Afghanistan 100 odd years ago. Why haven't we learned from history that it is impossible to do anything in Afghanistan? You're wasting your time and you're killing people who shouldn't be killed. You're losing lives unnecessarily. The philosophy in the world today in Christian circles is basically this. We have got to do the best we can physically for this people. We want to make sure that in Africa they've got, and there's nothing wrong with this. We want to drill water wells, or we want to provide chickens for people in these places. That isn't the solution to the problem. And people are thinking, well, we've got to do this, and then when it's perfect, Christ can return. I'm sorry, mate, but the reason Christ is returning is because we couldn't do it ourselves. It's only Christ who's going to be able to teach people and to bring their minds into subjection. And mankind can't do it. If we think that we can save the world, we're not. That doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't do some of these things. I'm not decrying that. But we've got to get out of the idea that by doing it, we're hurrying the day when Christ will return. The reason Christ is returning is not because we can do it for him.
One of the questions that came up with some of those Viking laws, you had mentioned consult others for wisdom, obviously, and for things like that. But even in their laws, that would be referring to individuals within the camp.
Yeah.
It's not as if we would be consulting with every Tom, Dick, and Harry,
right.
Whoever is a, whether a family member, a co-worker, or someone in the world.
Yeah.
Although they may have some expertise in a problem that you're dealing with, it would be more beneficial in the spiritual realm to be consulting with.
Obviously, I've used these Viking laws as a sort of hook, really, to apply at a study like this.
Correct.
I'm not saying, I think there's a lot of good sense there for what it was referred for. Because what you've got to remember is, in these Scandinavian countries, they didn't have a law. The idea 1,000 years ago that you could rule properly a country the size of America or Russia or somewhere like that by applying these laws, that was meant for a specific time and place. So, but I'm using it as a hook, really, to put spiritual lessons on.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that these are right. I think there's a lot of good sense in it.
Mm-hmm.
And for their specific purposes. But then that's something we've got to learn from the Hebrew laws, that the laws that are in the scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures, were specifically for that time and place. And this is the same with the Viking laws. Incidentally, if you want the Viking laws, if you just go onto a search machine on the internet and you put in Viking laws, you'll find this. I photocopied what I got. It was a long, like a postcard style. And I thought, I could use that. And, you know, really, when I'm reading the papers or seeing anything like that, I'm trying to think, how could I use that in a talk? And some of the things that I've done, well, most of the things I've done has been as a result of that. Looking for a hook in which to teach scriptural principles. I think if the people who formulated, and the other thing, of course, is these laws were the first parliament. In Norwegian, it's called a ting, T-I-N-G. And the parliament was called the ting,
get a break as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
So tomorrow, 6 o'clock is when we start. So I do believe the first speaker will be Dan Kramer. We're truly international this year.
Wow.
We have 3 different countries represented. So.
Well, I did joke to Ted the Pivot at Cortland, as you know. I said, well, you, in future, don't call this the Northeast Ohio Bible Conference. It's the Ohio International Conference. Canada doesn't count as international. But somebody from the University of Kentucky does count as the
everybody to be there. It should be a really fun time. And on that note,